I ask you to turn back with me to first book, Genesis chapter 1. And today I hope to speak to you about day 4, where God made two great lights. We'll begin reading in a few minutes from verse 14. And read down through verse 19, all concerning day 4 in God's work of creation. Would you pray with me? Our Father, the book is closed to any attempting to gain an understanding by the intelligence of man. The book is without light apart from the Spirit of God. And even with these two things, our hearts must be opened. We must have ears to hear and eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, as we come, help in our study here and bring us into the spiritual realm of thy great, glorious work in creation. For Christ's honor and glory, it is in his name we pray. Amen. Genesis 1, verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And God put these lights there to divide the day from the night. And God put them there, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God made two great lights. The greater light, he said, to rule the day. Now the Creator had already, on day one, God had already divided light from darkness because the world was in darkness in Genesis 1:2. Without form and void and in great darkness. But God said, let there be light, and it was so. There was light. And God, by that light, divided it from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Here in day 4, God again divided the light from the darkness, calling the light day, the greater light, and the lesser light that he made to rule at night, he called night. Day, night, light, darkness. As we have seen, in salvation, God creates anew, brings into being that which never was, takes us from great darkness, brought us out of darkness into light, and our fallen nature as man, God created within that new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature or a new creation. And when God did this, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul said, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ephesians 5:8, ye were sometimes darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. And God made the greater light and the lesser light, already had divided. He didn't need these two. Light was, darkness was already. But God made the greater light that the children might have a light unto their path. Psalm 119:105. Now the largest object in our solar system and in our world is the sun. In Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2, the Lord Jesus is called the Sun, capital S, U-N, of righteousness. So we are not doing any injustice to the scripture when we look at the natural sun and see the physical Son of God. Our sun, being the largest that we have in our solar system, its volume is so great that it would take over 1 million Earths to fill it. That's how large it is, how vast it is, how strong, and what light has been shining for 8,000 years. Not only does it produce light and heat, but its gravity is great enough to hold in our solar system all the planets, from the largest to the smallest, and then the smallest bits of debris. The sun holds all these in an orbital path, keeps them there, and will. Ever since God created the earth, the other planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, each planet has remained in the allotted position where God placed it, and it revolves around the sun. All planets revolve. And the path remains constant. You're in and you're out. Now God, when he put the sun up there, the natural sun, he said, now you let that, the greater light, and you let the lesser light, you let them be for season. So every year, as the sun and the earth align in that right position, then the earth begins to warm after the winter months, and then you have planting time. And then through the summer and into the fall, the crops have produced, and you have harvest time. One of the old divines in the 19th century, J.C. Philpott, saw the spiritual, what I'm wanting us to do, be able to do by the help of the Spirit of God. He saw the spiritual in the physical. And a classic sermon was preached on that, Winter Afore Harvest. And in that little booklet that is now in print, he takes the seasons of the year and compares it to the seasons in the life of a Christian. And before there's ever harvest in our lives, we go through those long winter months where everything is dead, all if it be crops or fruit trees that bear year after year, then all that life-giving sap has moved out of the tree down into the roots, and the apple tree and the peach and the plum and the apricot, they're dead, no leaves. But let springtime come and the earth get right in its angle and in its position to the sun, and the earth begins warming up, and that life flowing juice in the trees begins to move back up into the limbs, into the twigs, and you see new leaves. But winter is always a foreharvest. Was the sun needed for the earth and needed to provide the life that was on it, or I should say, needed so that the life that God had placed on earth, they three, did that need the sun? Absolutely not. If you would answer that in the affirmative, then the two lights, the sun and the moon, would have been created before the earth was, and before from the earth God brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed after its kind, and fruit trees yielding seed, fruit after its kind. It did not need it, but God put it there for man, and it is there to teach us. So on day four, the Creator made the two great lights. Number one for signs. Number two for seasons. Number three for days. And number four for years. By the sun, man has above him the natural cause of light. And by the sun, it also provides us with an awareness of the length of the day, where darkness does not catch us unawares. And we end up in the wilderness full of wild beasts that come out in the dark, or full of pitfalls. But there in the afternoon, there is a gradual setting of the sun behind the western sky. And then we have dusk and complete darkness. Darkness encroaches gradually, that you take precaution. And whatever the day, if you have been traveling by beast or on foot, as you see the sun going down in the afternoon, you know that your world will not have any more light sufficient for you to travel, and darkness invades your world. God would have you stop work, rest, sleep, life renewed, and then begin again another day if God gave you a new day. So when the Creator set the great light, our sun, in our world to provide for our journey, our walk, and our work, and the lesser light he placed there to rule by night, where you never be as you were before, when God gave you light. And so the Christian with life within, and in that life there is light, God also will bring you through periods of darkness. God has not abandoned, forsaken, or left you. But for the trying of your faith, for the improvement of life, the revigoration of life, God brings darkness into our world. But it never is as it was before He birthed us into His family. So now you've got the natural cause of light in the day and the natural cause of light in the night. But any and all things God set before you were to bring you to a spiritual understanding. What is the sun, the moon, the stars? What are the days of the weeks? What does the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun and then the moon coming up and going through its different phases? What has that to say to me spiritually? If all I get is the natural events, I miss God in the two great lights that He set before us. All things in the natural, everything has a voice. In our walk and in our life, events, affairs, in life, our journey, whatever, the sun coming up, the sun going down, the moon shining, light or darkness, it all has something to say to us in the spiritual, in the inner man. And everything out there, if we can become sensitive enough to the Spirit of God directing us, we can find out what God intends on that being for me in my spiritual walk. And everything in our world is to bring us back to the grand architect, the creator of all things, and the sustainer of all things until God says, let there be time no more. Now, if you would turn with me to a passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. And following, you will see here something of the spirituality in all things. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, for the invisible things of Him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Invisible, yet to the child of God, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit direct, communicate, and be our great teacher, bringing us the lessons from Christ, head of all, the invisible things of God, from the very creation of the world, are clearly seen. Now that seems like a contradiction, and it is to the natural man. But to the man or woman that has been given eyes to see, you begin looking at the things that God has created, and you clearly see Him, being understood by the things that are made. Everything that's made has a voice in it. Every day that God created, it has a voice in it. Everything that God created. Now, we like to bring nature into this. Well, it is true, but nature is just God having set things in the order he would have them. And if he wants to suspend nature, which I hope we can see in a moment, he can do so. All right, so the invisible things of God from the creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse number 21, Romans 1, because that when they knew God, don't know how much knowledge they had, I know it was not saving knowledge, but they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, they were already in darkness, but God has given enough things in creation to teach us about the Creator. And with a heart given, we will pursue him in all these things. But one of the great losses today is God in his creation. Now that's not all due completely to evolution, though it has played a significant role in the world losing the Creator and seeing only the created. Theologians have also created a box, and they've placed God in this box, and their God must fit into their theological system. And by doing that, they can only find God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. How did the men of old, David, Solomon, Joseph, Isaiah, how did these men, having only parts of Scripture, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob having no Scripture at all, how did they come to know God? Well, we cannot put God in this box to fit our thinking. But everything around us has a voice. The wind, the rain, the snow, the vapors rising, the migration of birds. The old Puritans, they could see God in the world they were in, and they used the things of creation. In the cattle, in the birds, in the sailing, and the seas, and the wind out there. It was, and it had a voice of God to them, and they heard God in that. But instead of man searching for the invisible things of God, he has turned his mind completely to that which is created, has been created. Completely to creation instead of the God that created. And for all practical purposes, because their foolish heart has been darkened, they don't even have the God, a God of creation. They assign things having evolved into what they are today. Scientists began looking solely at creation. And there were some that had an interest dealing with the heavenly bodies or the celestial bodies. And they called that astronomy. Some had an interest in looking and digging in the earth. And so, geology. And so you've got all these different sciences. And the astronomer, he kept because of his interest in objects in space. He kept working and laboring until he had come up with a telescope, looking glasses, and kept improving on that. But his study was precisely that of what he was looking at in the microscope. And instead of the physical objects of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, revealing the Son of God, the church, or the ministers of God, that they had no voice. And now they're looking at the composition of matter. What makes up that I'm looking at? They're looking at the movement, the air, the cause and effect of the tide rising and falling. And he's so fascinated, looking through those now high-powered telescopes. And now we've put a telescope, now another one, better than the Hubble. We've put that out in space, and we got it above the Earth's atmosphere, and the pictures are so much clearer. Is that not a voice to us? My way to see God in these things and hear God is get as high on that mount, ascending into the mount of God, getting above the environment here and looking at what God has created. And there God has a voice. And then the microscope came into, well, was invented. And they began looking at the makeup of matter. And they got matter divided. Okay, it's made up of this element and that element. So we got down to the elements. And then they were able to peer inside, looking at the different atoms that make up, that combine to make up the elements. And they saw in the atom just a picture, a small picture of the creative order of God in the sun and the planets and debris, all objects moving around. So they saw the nucleus and then the little small electrons circling around the nucleus. But instead of the rain being seen as doctrine from God, and the dew distilling as his speech, they got to looking at the hydrogen and the oxygen atoms and how they combine to form water. If you think I am pressing hard here to compare rain to doctrine or dew to speech, read Deuteronomy 32. Man, though, in looking at what God has created, has rid himself of any notion of God. He's focused entirely on the visible and has become a worshiper of creation. So they'll worship the mountains and the trees and these plants that bring such beauty to God's world. And they'll focus on the different birds and where they can be located. But they've missed the creator of these objects. And instead of seeing God in this order of beauty that he's placed all around us, they're looking at the composition of the rose or the gladiolus or the petunias the shrubs, the trees, and become a worshiper of creation. God warned Israel about that. Deuteronomy 4:19. Lest you lift up your eyes when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, and you see these things that God created on day four. God said, now you, if you're not cautious, you'll be driven to worship them. Do you remember Barnabas and Paul? And they, in the, going into that heathen group of people, by heathen I mean a group outside the nation of Israel, and they saw what they had done and the miracles, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. They knew all about that large object in the sky, and they called Paul Macarius, because he was the chief spokesman. Man had gone back to looking at what God created and had lost God amid the wonders, the beauty, and the structure of his world. But the children of God, wanting to see God in all things, they continue looking until they find the Creator. And his voice in creation. Watching. Listening. Becoming very still in their hearts. And minds not running after 1,000 different objects. Just sitting quietly observing that which God has created. And God has a voice there for them. Psalm 8:3, David, with only just a few books of the Old Testament, out in the open one night, Psalm 8:3, he said, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, that thou hast ordained them, what is man? He sees out there that which to his mind is unlimited. And as much as we know about space and the order out there, it's still unlimited. We have not reached the edge of the universe. David out there under the canopy of God's creation at night. No Bible. Just lying there. Sheep around looking up into the heavens, the stars, and then looking at himself. Lord, you've got that amazing work. To me, it seems endless, infinite, and beauty such as man can never have. What is man that you would take notice of him? Have we not lost that today, children? Just in the silence, when the sun has gone down and the moon comes up and all we have is that light and the light of the stars. Can we get silent enough in mind to see the Creator in these things? Now, when God made two great lights, he said, okay, they're to rule. That means that they're to have dominion or power over. The great light is to have dominion and power over the day. And the lesser light is to have dominion and power over the night. Now, as great as the light was to rule the day, as vast as it was, as powerful as it was, provide light to all things in our galaxy, and it's strong enough to maintain every orbiting object in its particular path, yet being that powerful, these two great powers were still servant to God. In Joshua chapter number 10, when he was in battle with the Amorites, he said, "Son, stand still, and moon, be stayed. And the light remained until he had won such a great victory." So God had stopped Joshua's world from turning from light into darkness, and he just kept the world back then in light. But there's one even greater to me, and that's when Isaiah was told to go speak to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick, and God was going to heal him. And the Lord said, "Now this is a sign unto you that I will do what I told you. I will bring again the shadow of degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz." Had fixed that dial and could watch in the shadows of standing rocks, or the dial that he had made, could watch the movement of the sun. God not only stopped the sun, we know he stopped the world, but he moved the world back degrees to prove to Hezekiah, when God says something, you can take his word for it being done. What of us today, dear children? Do we believe God to the point of performing great things for us, of bringing us and his church back into great light, of bringing his children back so in looking at all things around them, they see beyond creation and they see the Creator? Now, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 19, I think this will be our last one for the day. Psalm 19. The heavens, here again, God seen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every time the sun comes up and goes down and the moon rises, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That voice is God's in his handiwork. The firmament showing his handiwork, the heavens showing his glory. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now pay particular attention to verse number 5. That object God created on the fourth day. He said, here's what it represents. God set a tabernacle for the sun, and that sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The S-U-N. The giant power that rules the day represents the Son of God, wherein all power has been given unto him as the Son of Man. But because the focus for many, many years has been upon the scientific aspect of creation, it's brought us to this today. I won't ask you to turn, but I would like for you to mark it at least mentally in your head. In Joel 2:10, God said, the sun and the moon shall be turned into darkness, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, folks, there is no way that that could be in the physical. If the sun ever quits shining and is turned into darkness, our world here will soon be destroyed. Whether it's by collision to another planet or many planets, or just the life coming to an end, not having the sun. It can't be literal. So what Joel 2 means is that the sun and the moon and the stars gives no light anymore to the world as far as revealing a creator. Instead of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the heavens are silent. Instead of, at one time when the sun came up, the Christian could see the Son of God rising and making his path from the east over there in Jerusalem round the world to where we would have the gospel one day. I'll go first to the children of Israel, and then go ye into all the world. And as the apostles and those that followed them came declaring the gospel, it was the light of God, the Son of God moving in that circuit that God fixed as a tabernacle for him. But they give no light now. There is no voice of God in them anymore. There was a time. That time still remains for a few that look beyond that giant ball in the sky giving off light and heat, or look beyond the two hydrogen atoms combining to produce that heat and light. Look beyond all that, and they see the invisible things of God. The sun as a bridegroom. On day four, God said, now the sun and the moon, these are to be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And we see that which God has brought from those for days. How quickly the days seem to be passing now. But it's the same amount of hours. Our days are just so filled that it's gone before we really get started. And oft time, the light of the sun is gone out with we having few to no thoughts of God at all in the day. There'll be for signs. There'll be for seasons. There was a time when the farmers of old, the shepherds of old, the cattlemen of old, they had no meteorologist to tell them, forecast the weather tomorrow or next week. They were left to observe the signs above. See the migrating birds flying south for the winter months or returning on that trip towards the north. They knew spring is on its way. Job 37 says, fair weather cometh out of the north. And Proverb 25 said, the north wind drives away rain. So before these men had anything that could predict the weather, they looked at the signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the creation of God. Do you know that our Lord Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, though rightly using Matthew 16, when it is even, you say it'll be fair weather tomorrow. How'd they predict tomorrow's weather? Because the sky was red as the sun went down. In Luke 12, he said, when you see a little cloud arise out of the west, then you know it's rain. There will be rain. So they used God's creation as signs to discern. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the time. Do you think that there are many that actually know of the day we're in? Of the darkness around us? Do you believe there are many that know that? Are we just going on, well, we'll get through this and tomorrow will be better, next year will be better? And they can't discern? On day four, when God created that giant object that would rise in the east, he would by it determine the beginning of day for man, or man would begin by seeing that we have another day. The sun comes up and the child of God could say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad therein. When the day comes, and as the sun gets higher and higher in our sky, the light becomes greater. Now Jesus said in John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. What did he tell them to do while they had the light? You walk. Now if we walk, we have an end in mind, a goal in mind. You have light. Jesus said, walk, headed towards God, headed towards eternity. Walk in the light that God has given. for darkness, or lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness does not know where he's going. That's from the lips of our Lord. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day. Or the early settlers in our country that saw the riches of the coast or of California, the gold, and the rich farmland there. They didn't have anything that they could follow. Turn right, go 5 miles, turn left. They just used the rising of the sun. They knew that if their wagons were turned, or the back was toward the rising of the sun, and the horses out in front, they were headed west. And every day, they'd just keep following that God put up there as a sign to give us our day. Then as dark began to settle in, they'd already stopped, not knowing what's around the next curve or what might lie out there in the darkness. So the sun rising, man goes to his work. He's headed to that destination because light has provided him sufficient wherein he can work. If while it is day, Hebrews 3, and ye hear his voice, the day God has made, and in this day you hear the voice of God, then here's the warning: harden not your hearts. If the beginning of the day is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, making his circuit, the moon is descriptive of the church. Having no light of its own, it can only reflect the light from the sun. We have no light except God is in our midst. We only reflect the light of the bridegroom. At present time, there is a little light in the church. But the time's coming, Matthew 24, when the moon will not give her light. Do you honestly believe that the church has a voice in our land? No light in her, but she doesn't give her light. And man's walking in great darkness. Little light now, but few are they that are walking while it is day. So very few are they that see the church reflecting any light. We're so occupied throughout the day, usually through the night until time to lie down for rest. No time with him wherein our light originates. We're almost like Paul, Acts 27, and those sailors. They've lost hope. They had no light to guide them. No light of the sun, of the moon, or of the stars. And sailors would always use that north star to set their course. But they hadn't seen any light for days. For all that they knew, they were just going around in a circle or headed for complete destruction, running into some unknown island or coast. Almost it is like that. The creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, they no longer reflect our Creator. Instead of creation having a voice, it now is silent. All that is left us is His book, which in and of itself is silent. You must have the voice of God when reading. You must have the light of God shining upon its pages. For it in itself cannot produce light. The psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. A scientist or the scientist or as scientists have destroyed the voice of God in creation. Theologians have silenced God in his book. By their own intelligence, they can explain, they can proclaim, and what need of God have they? The book in and of itself, it's not God. It's only the ordained means of finding God, learning God, walking with God. Thy word is a light unto my pathway, but that's only due to heaven's light shining upon its pages. So on day four, God created the sun, the moon, the stars, for signs, for days, for seasons. But God did not intend that the children end here with creation and creation alone. We must find the God of creation. May God begin to open our eyes more and more to behold Him in things around us. The Lord bless you is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.